So Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 45. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be the first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. How many of you have gone on a trip before? Well, I'm not talking about just any trip. I'm talking about a kind of a trip, which is a multi-day trip, perhaps to go to a specific area, to visit the sites and the tourist traps and attractions that are around there. I'm not talking something like Branson, but I'm talking about like maybe going to Hawaii or Washington, D.C. or something like that, or just a bus tour or a boat cruise. How many of you have done that before? Have you been able, when you did so, did you just go? Did you just the night before decide, hey, I'm going to go on this boat cruise? No, I suspect that for most of you, you would have spent months planning it, deciding exactly where you wanted to go and what you wanted to see. And that little plan that you put together, that you made, is called an itinerary. It simply outlines all the places that you're going to be, all the times that you have to be there. It takes into account the distances and so on. When I was teaching in the high school, I taught, I would organize the grade 10 class trip to Ottawa, to the capital of Canada. And for that trip, I had to map everything out. And trust me, everything was mapped out. From the time that the kids had to get up, to the time they had to have breakfast, to the time they had to be on the bus, to the time that we had to go to the various attractions, to the time that they had for lunch, to the time that they had to be back on the bus, to the time that they went to bed. It was all laid out. It was all planned. Without that itinerary, it would have been a disaster. Without the itinerary, I admit that I probably would have lost a student or two. As it was, I think we did lose one once. But without that itinerary, we wouldn't know what was going to happen. It is good to know where you're going and what's going to happen, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to know beforehand what is going to happen? And wouldn't it be nice if we had an itinerary for our lives so that we know exactly what's going to happen in the next hour, the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year, the remainder of the days of our life? In one sense, you do have an itinerary. You have the Bible. But you see, Jesus gives an itinerary for his disciples. Jesus specifically tells his disciples exactly what is going to happen to him in the next few days, so that when it does happen, they will be strengthened, and that they will be able to do that which they are called to do, though at the moment that Jesus gives them this itinerary, as it were, they are greatly alarmed. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He has finished up his Galilean ministry, where he would go around the area of Galilee, preaching the gospel, performing miracles, always returning to the city of Capernaum. Then he had moved towards the Perean ministry, the area on the eastern side of the Jordan River, after having come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He spends a lot of time speaking with his disciples over various issues and being challenged by the Pharisees concerning the topic of divorce. He speaks to the rich young ruler and says that he who would be great in the kingdom of heaven must sell all that he has in order that he might have treasures in heaven. And Jesus, we find ourselves here, having now set his feet on the road to Jerusalem, set his face, as I believe it's the, as Luke says, set his face like stone toward the cross that is set before him. The gospel, John Mark, who has written these, has recorded for us the memories of the Apostle Peter, in order that you might know who Jesus is and what he has come to do. The disciples have once again argued about who is to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And they have are going to be arguing that particular topic yet once more. For they know that Jesus is a special man, but they don't yet understand who Jesus is, not completely. And they certainly don't understand what it is that Jesus had come to do. They don't understand that Jesus had come into this world to accomplish redemption. And Jesus, the last time we looked at this, after speaking with the rich young ruler, showed that nothing is able to save a man except God alone. The rich young ruler asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus says, "Keep the law. I've kept the whole law. Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor." And what happened to that rich young ruler? His face fell and he walked away sad, for we are told that he had great possessions. And I want to show you by God's grace this morning that Jesus strengthens the disciples for the difficult road ahead. You'll see the disciples' fear and Jesus' coming suffering. First of all, the disciples' fear. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. The disciples were afraid to follow Jesus as he headed toward Jerusalem. That they were going to Jerusalem isn't all that remarkable. Jerusalem is the center of Judaism. It was likely the time of the Passover. And Jesus was going to the place where the temple was, the place where God had set his name, the place where God had commanded his people that they are to worship him and to offer sacrifices to him. And so the fact that Jesus is going to Jerusalem really isn't that unusual. What is unusual is that Jesus was going before them. Usually when you have the picture of Jesus, you have the picture of Jesus, at least I do, I don't know if you do, of him being surrounded by his disciples, some ahead of him, some beside him, some behind him, as they're talking and speaking with him. But here Jesus is going on ahead of them. He is ahead of them and all the disciples are there behind him. And they've noticed the road upon which he has set his feet. And they're wondering, why does he seem to be so eager to get to Jerusalem? Perhaps there was a look of an air of determination upon him as he headed towards Jerusalem. And what's surprising is that Jesus knew exactly what was before him, what he had to face, and he was going to Jerusalem to face it head on. Jesus did so because he knew what he would accomplish. Jesus was going to Jerusalem because he knew that the very purpose for which he had come into this earth was about to be fulfilled. He went ahead, he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem for his disciples, for his people, for his children. For he was to accomplish their redemption for him, for them. And yet Jesus went ahead of the disciples. And notice that the disciples, they were afraid. They were amazed, and they were afraid to follow him. They were astounded. That is, they were overwhelmed with amazement and wonder. Why is Jesus going to Jerusalem? Doesn't he know that the Pharisees are there? Doesn't he know the animosity that they have towards him? Doesn't he understand that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going into the heart of Pharisee country where they are going to seek to kill him and to destroy him? Why is Jesus going to Jerusalem? They were amazed, filled with great wonder, astonished, filled with surprise. They couldn't believe that this is where Jesus was going. And you know that this threat of death at the hands of the Pharisees was not something new. In Mark chapter 3, we read after Jesus healed the man in the synagogue with the paralyzed hand on the Sabbath, we read that the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy them. And even in the Gospel of John, in the middle of raising the account of Jesus going to raise Lazarus. You remember the account, don't you? Jesus was with his disciples. Mary and Martha sent news to Jesus that he whom you love is sick, even to the point of death, and Jesus waited two more days so that Lazarus died and he was buried and put into the tomb. And he, after 2 days, got up and went to Bethel, towards Jerusalem. And his disciples said this to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" This threat of death concerning Jesus is nothing new. And yet the disciples sense something in Jesus as he heads towards Jerusalem. There is an unusual strength, as it were, and determination. It's as if Jesus had something that he must do, and there was nothing that would stop him from doing it. And as they followed, they were afraid. They were coming along behind him as Jesus proceeded on ahead of him. Yes, the disciples followed Jesus, but they were filled with trepidation, filled with fear, a very unpleasant feeling caused by imminent danger, full of apprehension. They understood that Jesus was not going to a safe place. Jerusalem was not safe for him. He was walking into dangerous territory, into the very heart of those who hated him. You see, Jesus knew their fear. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to them. As Jesus was going on ahead of the disciples, he sensed that they were holding back. He sensed their fear. And so he pauses and he calls his disciples to them. He goes to the side of the road there. He steps to the side of the road, and we're told that he begins to explain the things that are going to take place to them, to him. This is a time of private instruction for the 12. We're not told that he gathered a whole big crowd or that the whole crowd. He took them to the side. Jesus didn't want what he was about to say to the 12 to be spread abroad. It could be mistaken what Jesus had to say, that perhaps he was seeking what was coming, that he was provoking the events that were going to take place. And we're told that he began to tell them what would happen. This, what follows, is a summary of Jesus' instruction. But you see, Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. It was no surprise. It was why he had come. Jesus knew that the disciples knew they needed to hear what was going to happen. Jesus didn't want them to be surprised at the events. He gave them, as it were, an itinerary. His instruction was a kind of strengthening agent, as it were, so that they wouldn't scatter when the things that he said were going to happen would happen. You see, Jesus knows the truth that you and I need to hear. He has given us His Word. And His Word is the itinerary for the life of the Christian. God's Word prepares the believer for what is to come, so that you can face the current challenges that you are faced with, that in the midst of bleak outlooks, you can have hope. For the Word of God is God's revelation to you and me concerning who He is and what He requires of you and of me, of His holiness and our sinfulness, of His salvation and your need for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God is, and that's what Jesus does when He pulls His disciples aside. He seeks to encourage them and strengthen them with the truth. You see, Jesus strengthens the disciples for the difficult road ahead. The disciples are filled with fear, but Jesus speaks of His coming suffering. You know, and if the disciples are afraid of what's coming, wouldn't you think that Jesus would be filled with even more fear? Jesus describes His coming suffering in order that He might strengthen His disciples to face the difficult days that are ahead. We are going to Jerusalem, Jesus says. He makes it absolutely clear the destination. It's not that we're going to Bethlehem or we're going to bypass Jerusalem. No, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going into the very heart of the religious center of Judaism, to the very place where God said that His people were to meet with Him. We're going to Jerusalem. And He says, when we get to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. Jesus is speaking about what is to take place. And notice He says, the Son of Man will be betrayed. That term, Son of Man, you've heard it before, you'll hear it again, is Jesus' favorite designation of Himself. It's His self-designation of His deity. The term Son of Man is used exclusively of Jesus. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, where we read, I was watching in the night visions, Daniel was, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near to Him. This Son of Man is the eternal Son of God, the one who was to come, the one who was to rule, the one who was to be given a divine inheritance. To Him was given dominion and glory in a nation, in order that all the peoples might serve Him of all nations and languages. And His dominion, the kingdom that He is to be given, is an everlasting dominion, and it shall not pass away. And His kingdom it shall not be destroyed. When the Jews heard this phrase, Son of Man, this revelation from the book of Daniel would come to mind. Jesus says, this Son of Man, this one like the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days is going to be betrayed. He is going to be handed over to the enemy. He is going to be denied that which belongs to Him. And you see what follows then in this verse is Jesus' description that is fulfilled in His crucifixion. In Mark chapter 14, we read Jesus, having been in the Garden of Gethsemane, say to His disciples, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now His betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. Jesus says, I am going to be betrayed. I am going to be handed over to the enemy. It's not that my enemy is going to capture me. One who is close to me, one who has walked with me, is going to give me to them. And not only is He going to give me to them, He's going to give me to them with a kiss. That sign of love and affection that acquaintances would have. Again, we're not used to if you go to Europe and you're greeted by someone that you know, you go up to them and you give them kisses on the cheek. You know, we're not used to that sort of thing. But that's what the betrayer would do to Jesus. He would kiss him on the cheek. And by that, those who had been sent to with him by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they would know he is the man, sees him. And just think about this for a moment. Jesus says, "We are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes," to the religious leaders, to those who ought to have known better who the Messiah is and what the Messiah has come to do. Brothers and sisters, there's a warning here for the church that simply because you are a member of the church and you attend church regularly doesn't mean that you are immune to the animosity and the hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that with much fear and trepidation, knowing my own sin and my own struggle with sin. It's easy to give all the right answers in Sunday school. It's easy to give all the right answers when somebody asks you questions about what you believe and so on. But brothers and sisters, if it has not changed our heart, then we can be as religious as we possibly would want to be, and we could be like these chief priests and scribes to whom Jesus was betrayed. And not only that, the very man who would give Jesus to the chief priests and the scribes was standing right there beside Jesus as he described exactly what was going to happen to them. Jesus says they're going to mock him, deliver him to the Gentiles, condemn him, put him to death, scourge him and spit on him. And his betrayer was standing right there. Jesus knew what was going to take place. He knew that he would be betrayed. But not only that, he would be condemned. The chief priests and scribes, they will condemn him to death. They will seek to take his life. The death penalty is what awaits the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Mark 14, "Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death." See, Jesus knew what was coming. It is exactly for this reason that Jesus came. It is exactly for this reason that Jesus set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. It's exactly for this reason that Jesus was going on ahead of his disciples. He knew what was coming because he knew what his death would accomplish in the life of his people. You see, it's not just that the religious leaders would condemn him to death. They were going to hand him over to the Gentiles. They were going to give him to the secular government, and they were the ones that would execute him. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate is the governor at Jerusalem at the time. He is the one who asked Jesus when they were bringing all sorts of accusations against him, "What is truth?" Truth was standing there before Pilate and he couldn't see it. Truth was whom Pilate condemned. Jesus was handed over in order that the Gentiles might do the dirty work, in order that they might kill him. And not only that, they will mock him. He will be mocked. And in those days, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes says, "He saved himself. Himself he cannot save." Jesus knew exactly what was going to take place. He would be mocked as if he was weak and ineffectual, as if he was unable to get himself down from the cross. But Jesus remained on the cross in order that your sins and my sins might be forgiven. And not only that, he would be scourged. That is, he would be beaten, he would be whipped. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him. His back was ripped open by the whips. It was bleeding and bloody as he carried the cross to Golgotha. Jesus knew what was to take place. He knew. And they would spit upon him. When the religious leaders condemned him, they began to spit on him and blindfolded him and beat him and say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. What lay ahead of Jesus was nothing short of horrific, and they would kill him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Jesus died upon the cross. Why? Why did Jesus die upon the cross? What had he done that was deserving of death? Our Savior healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead back to life, and he was condemned as a criminal, put to death, in order that you and I might be raised from the dead, in order that everyone who believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ might not endure the curse for sin, but might be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He died for you who trust in him. He died in the place of all who would come to him by faith and look to him. Remember what Jesus says, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself, that those who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what was going to take place. This is why Jesus was going to the cross. What a horrible, wretched experience that would have been, that must have been, that was for our Lord Jesus Christ. And there he is, dead and buried in the tomb. And that's the end of it, right? Jesus died. There's nothing more to be done. Notice the last words of Jesus' instruction. And the third day he will rise again. This Lord Jesus, who hung on the cross, who bled, whose hands and feet were pieced, that were nailed, and his side was pierced, would rise again from the dead. He would be the first fruits of those who would come. His death was the guarantee of eternal life for everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this was an important doctrine for the early church. The Apostle Paul, when he is speaking to the men of Athens, says this, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, having spoken about Christ's crucifixion. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross in order that you might live and have everlasting life. Jesus was raised from the dead in order to know that what Christ went through is also for you, is yours as well. You see, Jesus strengthens the disciples for the difficult road ahead. He knows what they're going to face. He knows the trials. He knows the persecution. He knows that they're going to be scattered when the chief priests and Pharisees come to arrest him, when he has been betrayed. But Jesus loved these disciples. He alone is able to save his people from certain condemnation. Why did Jesus endure the cross? For you and for me. And as difficult as it was for the disciples to hear, they needed to hear this. For Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the heart of the gospel. If you hear a gospel that does not proclaim Christ's death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, that is not a gospel, that is another gospel. Jesus did not come to make you nice people, though the result of the gospel being implanted in your heart is that you are godly people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not come to right social justice, to make right social injustices. He came to save men and women from their sin. What Christ accomplished on the cross is the message that changed the world. It is the message that changes the hearts and the lives of all who hear and believe in Jesus. It might seem strange to say that the disciples were strengthened by what Jesus speaks when he talks of his suffering. These words may have had no immediate effect upon him, but they demonstrate that Jesus knows, and he knew. These words don't seem encouraging, but they are. For by these words, not by the words, by what Christ endured, you have life eternal. Your hope in righteousness is found in nothing else than the suffering of Christ. He died in your place that you might live with him in glory. His resurrection is the foundation of your hope. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have no hope, only condemnation. The resurrection doesn't fill the believer with hope or joy, the unbeliever with hope or joy, but only mockery and disdain. As all those passing by Jesus as he hung on the cross mocked him. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you stand condemned already. The world is full of all sorts of people who mock Christ, make fun of him. Atheists, agnostics, Muslims, Buddhists, cultists. Your mockery will be turned into your condemnation. Not Jesus, yours, if you don't repent and turn from it. But Christ is the only hope of salvation for all who believe in him. Brothers and sisters, you do have the itinerary ahead of you. It may be a life fraught with difficulties and trials, but it will culminate in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This same Jesus who suffered and died in order that you might not suffer and live is coming again. What a glorious road ahead awaits all who believe and trust in him.